John chapter 15. This was the theme all the way through. And it's an important passage. I'm going to read it this morning. I'm not going to speak to it at this time. We'll talk to about it later on. But right now, this is Jesus talking. He's talking to his disciples in particular. But I believe that this is for all who believe and who follow Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus said, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. And here's the key, because you can do nothing without me. That's what Jesus said. And that is a very true statement. That's something that we learned all weekend long, didn't we? Okay, would you pray with me this morning as we prepare to worship by studying God's Word? Our Father in heaven, I do rejoice in Jesus. I rejoice in what you have offered us. I rejoice in the life that you've given us, the gift that you've given us. Father, I also rejoice in getting to know people like the ones you have brought here to this church, like the ones that we have grown to know over the past few years. I rejoice that we were allowed to know Steve and become friends with him and get to know him well and his family. We thank you for his life. I thank you for his service to you, to this church, and his help to me, Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you for Sister Diane, and I lift her up now to you, especially, Lord, during this time, because I know that it is hard. She may tell us that everything's okay and she's doing fine, and we're thankful for that because, Lord, without you, she wouldn't be. Not easily. But we know that in the times to come, in the days and weeks and months to come, I just lift her up and ask that you continue to hold her close, make your presence known. Lord, fill her with your peace. Fill her with your joy. And while she remembers her husband, Lord, fill her with an assurance that one day she'll see him again. Because of the promise you've given us in Jesus. For the family, Lord, for the children, Kyle and Candace, for the grandchildren, we pray the same, Lord, that you just continue to hold them close, draw them to yourself, assure them of your presence. Lord, we ask that for ourselves, that you assure us of your presence, because without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I thank you. I look around this morning and see some who are dealing with other physical ailments and other concerns, and I thank you that they're here because of their love for you and their desire to come and gather with your people to worship you, and that's why we're here. In the midst of it, Lord, we ask for certainly for comfort, and for your peace that only comes through you. We ask it always in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Oh, somebody jumped it for me. All right, thank you. I'm several years ago, you know, pastors are always inundated with a lot of wonderful emails and letters and books and things. And several years ago, I remember being sent a set of outlines based on a series of sermons. They called it a sermon, by the way, that had this wonderful title, Eight Unique Characteristics of Jesus Christ. We're going to start today with his birth. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, if you want to go there. Then Pastor Joe Causey, he's not now the pastor, they have a new one who came in a few years ago, for Providence Knob Baptist Church in Rockfield, Kentucky. Never been there, never heard of him before until I saw those outlines when they came down, and they were pretty bare. I got to tell you, I looked at them and said, well, that's kind of cool, and I filed it on my computer and forgot about it. Didn't worry about it. This has been at least 5 years ago or so. And I didn't think much about it until I, as time has gone on, and I've been pondering what to preach, obviously, and I began to realize we, as Christians, and those of us who get to preach, we have to continue declaring that Jesus Christ is the focus of our faith. He's where our identity is found. And this is something that came out in the retreat last week, is that they push that really hard about our identity is in Jesus. This is, we have to make him a priority in our life. And so one of the things that happened is I pondered this is, of course, I began cleaning out my computer because, you know, it gets too full and you have too many files. And so I was going through and I ran across this file again. So I read through the outlines again for these eight unique characteristics of Jesus Christ. And I realized, you know what, this would be something I need to preach. I need to present this. I need to talk about this. This will help us see who he is, who he was walking on earth, but who he is in our life, and will help us, help us understand why he is so important to us. Now, I will tell you this, that while I'm kind of using the outlines as we're going along, they were pretty bare, so I had to fill in the holes, and that's good. That's a good thing for me because that's the part I like a lot, is studying and learning. And one of the things I also figured out as I was looking at some of the future ones down the road is some of the examples that he used, they don't fit anymore. They're kind of old, and so those go away, and I'll have to find something else if I need to, and we'll go from there. But I just want you to know that the Lord directed me here. I know that there's a concern about taking ideas from other preachers, and I'm usually a little hesitant, but I just want you to know that the study on this was me and the Lord. He was showing me where to go, okay? And yes, I used an outline, but it helped me focus, okay? And so that's what we're doing. So this morning I'm beginning, it's an eight-message series. It's going to take a few weeks to do this. I'm going to stop on Labor Day or Labor Day weekend because I have a particular message that I've been, chomping at the bit to preach for some reason. And so I'm going to preach that on Labor Day weekend, and we'll take a break from this one, but we'll come back. So it's going to take about 9 weeks. I always, anytime I'm talking about future events, want to be quick to tell you, if the Lord returns before that, then I won't be preaching this, okay? If there are any other big events that God has in mind and has in store and he needs me to go in a different direction for a week or two, that's what we'll do. I write it down, but thankfully it's just, computer things. It's not it's not etched in stone where you can't change it, okay? God can change and often does. So, again, as I mentioned before, during this retreat that we got to go to, my wife and I, Lynn and I, got to go to last weekend, we were reminded that we have an identity in Christ, and that when we, if we live our lives with that identity and remember that we belong to Him, He needs to be a priority. So as I'm presenting these, I want you to think about these things that we identify. Today we're going to talk about his birth, just because, where else do you start with someone's life but their birth, obviously. And he had a very unique birth, as we'll talk about that in just a moment. But his unique life, the unique life of Jesus Christ, I think makes our faith pretty unique in this world. If we had our faith in someone who wasn't alive, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, and people do that. They put their faith in people who are not going to be alive in a few years, perhaps, or 20 years or 30 years or whatever. And so we want to put our faith in someone who is alive now and has always been and will always be, and we can always trust him. That's what we want to do. So the very first thing about his life that was unique about it is his birth. Now, if you've heard of Philip Yancey, I hope you have. If you've read some of his books, one of them is The Jesus I Never Knew, which was pretty challenging and pretty interesting, actually. He tells a story of an episode of a TV show in there. And I always remembered this because I never watched the show. Sorry. 30-something? How many of you ever saw that show? 30-something. Okay, a few of you did. All right, so in that show, there's a character named Hope, and she is a Christian as a character. And she is arguing with her husband, Michael, who is Jewish. And she says to him, "Do you really believe a handful of Jews held off a huge army by using a bunch of lamps that miraculously wouldn't run out of oil? I mean, why do you even bother with Hanukkah?" And Michael responds, he kind of exploded actually, kind of get loud. He says, "Oh, and Christmas makes more sense. Do you really believe an angel appeared to a teenage girl who then got pregnant without ever having had sex and traveled on horseback to Bethlehem where she spent the night in a barn and had a baby who turned out to be the Savior of the world?" To me, I understand the humor of it and the story of it, and that's an argument that we can have another day, but by the way, you can actually accept both. But anyway, because God's involved in both stories, just so you know. But I think it's curious that even the Jewish character, which had to be written by writers, of course, wrote the storyline, but even they understood that the birth of Jesus was unique. Now, I know we've all been told this, or many of us have been told this, everything about you is unique. There's no one ever been born before or ever will be born again who is exactly like you. Okay, that's nice. Yeah, praise God. I would say the same thing about myself. And so I'm gonna just stop for a moment and just kind of plant myself on this word unique. I want you to understand when we're talking about unique, we're not talking about fingerprints, we're not talking about iris prints, we're not talking about that sort of thing, DNA. We're talking about the circumstances and the events and how it led up to and then how his birth was. Because if you want to know the truth, the actual act of birth for Jesus was the same as it has been since Adam and Eve. It wasn't any different. I know we think it was. I know we have a song that says he didn't cry. Balderdash. If he was fully human as a baby, he cried. He got hungry. He had to communicate. The only way he could communicate as a baby was to cry. Moms, am I right? Dads, we've been there. So just understand that what we're talking about his birth being unique, we're talking about the circumstances surrounding it and the importance of his birth. It's very unique. As you read through the Gospels, you'll find that his life was certainly unique. And any time you do a series about the life of Jesus, it has to begin with his birth. So in case you think I'm trying to do Christmas in August, no, I'm not. But I thank you, Brother Joe, for having Go Tell It on the Mountain, at least one Christmas song in there. And so that was nice as we observe this. We do this every year, right? We talk about his birth. We celebrate his birth. And I always find it fascinating watching how people celebrate the holiday of Christmas. Because people celebrate with different levels of understanding of just how important it is. And some of them don't really even understand the true meaning or why Christians even bother celebrating this holiday. Why do we celebrate this? There are other people that celebrate for other reasons. They get lots of gifts, and they like to give gifts, and so that's part of it. Isn't it fascinating that on Jesus' birthday, we get gifts? On our birthday, we get gifts. Isn't it cool? But why is that? On our birthday, we should be giving everyone else a gift if we did it the right way. I mean, you know, if we follow the same idea. Anyway, Christians do celebrate his birth. We celebrate that. And through history, the date has been chosen. I get it. I know. We're not going to get into all that today. But we celebrate his birth because indeed he was born Savior of the world. And so we need to remember that. We want to celebrate that. If you have your copy of God's Word open to Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 18. This is the actual story. I love the way Matthew words it. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. This is what happened, okay? After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, and I know that some translations say betrothed, and in essence that's true, it was betrothed. It's an engagement. It was the culture of that time is if you were engaged, it was if you were married. You were no longer eligible. You were no longer looking, or not supposed to be anyway. And so it was discovered, engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, which is a wonderful description, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. He's just going to quietly divorce her because he doesn't want to shame her and perhaps get her stoned or something of that, because that's what would happen in that culture. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David." And if you read Matthew, you'll see that David is listed way back up there in verse 6. Yep, verse 6. You see it there? "And Jesse fathered King of David, and David fathered Solomon, and by Uriah's wife," and so on, and all the way down. And so that's why he's called son of David. "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." I want you to remember that. If you underline your Bible anywhere, that's a place to underline. Naming him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah in this case. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Matthew, I think, has identified four ways in which the birth of Jesus was unlike any other. The first one is his conception was miraculous. See, we believe life begins at conception, and both Matthew and Luke record that Mary conceived her son by the Holy Spirit. This was a miracle, because that hasn't happened before and hasn't happened since and probably won't happen again, I would imagine, according to Scripture. And so this was a miracle. This was just incredible. Witnessing a baby coming into the world can bring even the hardest hearts to tears. I look around, and many of you moms are saying, "I was there, hello." But for us guys, we don't always get to be there, okay? But if we get to be there, I'm going to tell you, it is one of the most extraordinary events. I had the privilege of witnessing the birth of our son, and I'll tell you that my emotions ran all the way from love to fear to pride and back to fear again, because I was thinking about this tiny baby. Now, he wasn't tiny. I mean, he was a big guy, but compared to me, he was tiny, and he was completely helpless in so many ways. He was a big boy, but I just remember that he was dependent on us, his parents. And when you stop and think about Jesus being fully God and fully man, giving up his glory to enter our world as a helpless infant, that's an incredible thing. That's an incredible story. It's an incredible part of his life. Now, it doesn't make him unique. That alone doesn't make him unique. His conception was miraculous. That's unique. But his birth, I believe, was just as ordinary as, well, aside from that barn thing, was as ordinary as any other birth that's taken place in history. If you haven't read or seen the series called The Chosen, I would encourage you to do so. I don't usually plug TV shows or movies or anything. I don't usually do that, but I'm going to encourage you to see it. Here's why. They take the scripture and then they tell the story. And there are times when we call them gaps, where there's like, man, I really wish I understood the backstory to that. What else was going on? And that's what Dallas Jenkins and his group of people that have put that series together, they kind of fill in the gaps. The reason I bring that up is I'm reading the second book now. It's the second half of The Chosen. It's called And Come and See, which... It just always makes me laugh because of the way they depict Jesus. He is such a good guy. He's the kind of person you want to hang out with. He's the kind of person you just want to sit down and talk with. You want to listen to him teach, yes, and you want to listen to him tell you things, but you just want to hear him laugh. Do you ever want to hear Jesus just laugh? You tell him a joke and he laughs because it's funny? They have made him, in that book, I think, without losing any sight of his divinity, losing any sight of his holiness, losing any sight of his role and his who he is as the Son of God, as God, they've turned it around so that you understand him as a human. He's a person. He's a human. Well, they also did this with Mary. Unfortunately, through the years, there's a particular religion, I won't name them right now because I don't want anybody to get upset with me, but there's a religion that has venerated Mary and turned her into an idol, if you will, and worshipped and all that kind of stuff. The way this book is depicting her is as a mother, a woman who is a mother watching her son go through the travails that he's going through in his ministry and teaching and in healing and in helping people. And part of the story, and I don't know how they do it in the DVD. Have you seen it, sister? You seen the second part? I don't know how they do it in the DVD, but or in the movie. But I know that the book describes that she starts out describing the way he was born and how he was covered in. She says, "Well, he was covered, okay." I mean, if you've been around newborn babies, you know that they're covered, okay, in something. And so she said, we had to clean him, and then he started crying, and I was thinking, that's awesome. What a great description. If he's fully God and fully man, then yes, as a baby, he cried. Let's get over ourselves thinking that he's anything but like us in that regard. With one major, really important thing, he never sinned. He never sinned. We know that. All right. I'll get off my soapbox. I think his birth was just normal. As normal as it could be after the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I know it said horseback a while ago, but we think it might have been on a donkey, but we don't know. Honestly, we really can't say for sure. Here's the key to this whole section that I'm gonna reiterate right now, is no matter how a child is conceived, that child, he or she, is precious to God. Okay? That child is precious. Now, recently I read an article by a woman named Paula Bolyard. I've never heard of her before. She's some kind of journalist type of writer, and she was describing the work of we call them pregnancy crisis pregnancy centers. She called them pregnancy centers around the United States. Now, she quoted and the Charlotte Lozier, I'm not sure, Institute, which is a pro-life think tank, whatever that means. And did you know this, that she's quoting them, and she says in 2021 that there were approximately 3,000 pregnancy centers locations in the United States. Now, they included some medical mobile units as being separate units, and there were several separate locations or several of those. 3,000 for 330 million people, but that's beside the point. 3,000 locations, and what I found fascinating, this is the part that got me, is that In contrast, there are now less than 800 abortion clinics nationwide. And I say now because the number they gave was a little over 800, but I just read yesterday that 40 of them have closed in Texas. Praise God. How is it that 800 abortion clinics can have the audacity to kill so many babies? I don't know. But anyway, here's the good news. A little over 800,000 babies have been saved just since 2016. And this is through prenatal care, ultrasounds, parenting classes, counseling, diapers, and other baby supplies, including formula and furniture that crisis pregnancy centers provide. I have one word, hallelujah. I got to tell you, the work that they do there is incredible. The people in these centers refuse to shed innocent blood. Now, I don't like overwhelming you with numbers, but there are some numbers here that I really wanted to share. So I'm going to share them, and I'm going to kind of go quickly, so don't get overwhelmed, okay? First of all, this is all based in 2019, so these numbers might be slightly different, probably a little higher from what I understand. But in 2019, 7 in 10, so about 70% of the locations, that gives you the number there, offer free ultrasounds. That's pretty important. Now, here's another number. In 2019, they gave 486,000, you see the number, free ultrasounds, were performed after 731,000 plus free pregnancy tests during the 967,000, almost a million, free consultations with new clients. Do you see the theme? Free. Your gifts matter, folks. When you give to Grace Place, when you give to other organizations that help these crisis centers, these pregnancy centers, this helps. This helps them do these things, as we call it, for free. Now, there were 291,000 plus clients attending parenting and prenatal education classes. Here's the number that I love, if you want to say a number that you can love. But this is a number that struck my heart. 21,698 clients attended after abortion support and recovery sessions. You see, these crisis centers, these pregnancy centers, are not just about babies. They're about the mother as well. And when someone does this, then they need to have some kind of support. They need recovery. They need counseling. They need to be able to talk about it. Now, 2,525 locations offer material assistance, such as baby goods, baby items, and this includes all the things you'd imagine: diapers, baby clothing outfits, new car seats, and strollers. Those are not cheap, folks. There's at least 120 medical mobile units with ultrasound on the road to bring services to women out in the community. And then here you go. Listen to this. Now, again, all these numbers, but go to this number. 25% of the people, paid staff, there's almost 15,000 paid staff in 2019 in these centers. 25% are licensed medical professionals, nurses, doctors, PAs, that kind of thing. Out of the 53,000 plus, almost 54,000 volunteers, 12% are licensed medical professionals. And so we put that together, there's a total of 68,832 center workers, okay, pregnancy center workers, and 10,000 plus, which is about 15% of them, are licensed medical professionals. Now, that's extraordinary, and that's important because the accusation is that these centers don't provide proper information, that they don't have proper medical people there. I'm seeing something different here. I'm seeing a whole lot different here. I mean, if you have at least one nurse or doctor on station there, I think things are going well. Listen, your prayers and your gifts matter. I just wanted you to see those numbers for that reason. Now, in Joseph and Mary, they had no pregnancy centers available, obviously. There were no such thing back then. But here's the good news. God was watching over his son. He had charge of it. He was watching over him, taking care of him. The Son of God took the form of a servant upon himself. Read Philippians 2:7 with me. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. He then lived among us, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us to reveal God's glory and grace. See, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Now, the gospel writer John, he confirms Matthew's account about all this by writing in the beginning of John. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we jump down to verse 14 for a moment, and it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And I know you've heard that dwelt is tabernacle, of course, tabernacled among us. He set up shop, so to speak, among us. The birth of Jesus Christ was unique in this regard. His conception was miraculous. His birth was unique because Jesus is a unique person. So don't hear me wrong that, yeah, his birth was ordinary, but it was unique in that it was the Son of God who emptied himself to come in this way. His person was messianic. For hundreds of years, the Jewish people back in this day, in his day, waited for the Messiah to come and set his people free. That's what they were expecting. From the time God spoke the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, the wait began. They started looking for a Messiah. I think I put that up there. He made a promise to Abraham. The Jews were looking for a Messiah for themselves. They were expecting the Messiah to come and free them, but God had a bigger plan. He had something grander, I think. This child would be more than a prophet after Moses or a king after David. He would be a man sent from God. He would be God with us, Emmanuel. And that makes him unique, because you can't say that about anyone else. The child to come would be the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Messiah, the Mashiach, if you want to say it in the Hebrew. His birth was foretold. Now, I know that that's not so extraordinary, or it seems like today, because with all the ultrasounds and all the tests that we have today, a young couple that's expecting a child can go with the help of all that kind of stuff to know the sex of their expected newborn with pretty good accuracy, usually. They find out all kinds of things if they need to prepare, if they want. But long before ultrasound, however, in fact, 600 years before his birth, Isaiah prophesied the birth of the child Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14, you can read that on your own. Joseph and Mary were both told that Mary was going to give birth to a son. It's very unusual. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find several cases where God intervened or an angel came and intervened and told the mom, here's what's going to happen. Here's what you need to do. I mean, there were several times that happened through the history, but it wasn't something that happened all the time. And for the parents, they usually, it was just however it came out, whether it was a boy or a girl, they didn't know. They had to wait until the child was born. When both Joseph and Mary are told that a son will be born to Mary, they knew. They had an angel telling Joseph and they had an angel telling Mary, and they both believed it. They trusted it. They trusted God. And so they knew they were going to have a son. And so if they were doing things like that back in the day, I guess they decorated the room with blue and all that stuff, right? They didn't do that kind of stuff, just so you know. I think they had other ideas in mind, other things in to be concerned about. No other child has had his birth prophesied or foretold or declared with such accuracy. This special child came at a very special time in history, and he came with a very special purpose, and that is to bring redemption to all people who would follow him. Which brings me to the fourth and final point. His name was God revealed. Now, I struggled with this at first, and I had to stop and think, what in the world was, you know, Pastor Causey, what was he talking about? That was his line item, his thing. He didn't have much information under there, and I had to really kind of think about this for a moment. Between Malachi and Matthew in the Protestant Bible, there's about 400 years of unrecorded history. And people were pretty anxious to hear a word from God. They hadn't heard for a long time. They hadn't heard from Him. And then after all those years, God Himself chose to deliver the message. And the first thing He does is He sends a child. And this child is, the parents are told, you're going to name this son, you're going to name him Jesus. Now, Jesus is a form of Joshua, which is the Hebrew Yeshua, which means God saves us. Isn't that what God is doing through him? This child is not just another male child born to an expectant couple. This child is the Son of God, and he had another name. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. So you have both God with us and God saves us. You have God revealed. I think that's what I realized when I saw that line. He came to redeem those under the law. Now, here's some good news. This is something you may not have realized. Look at Galatians 4, and verses 4 and 5. When the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's important to remember. To redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Well, when Paul's writing about the people under the law, he's talking about the Jewish people. That's who he's talking about. They're the folks that live under the law at that time. But more importantly, as we get fully into the New Testament, and we will as time goes on with this series, by the way, we discover that he, Jesus, also came to redeem those who did not know the law of Moses. Hallelujah. Because I'm one of those. That's a hallelujah. That's a praise the Lord. Praise God. Because if I had to live under the law, I do live under the law. The law is the standard that I have to live by. And if I don't make it, then what happens? What do I do? Well, Jesus answered that. He came to bring salvation to those who believe in Him, who trust Him. So our invitation today, This is my invitation. My invitation to you today is very simple. Again, a hallelujah. Our invitation today is that not any one of you, I don't want any one of you to walk out of here without being absolutely positive, absolutely certain that you're trusting Jesus Christ alone. You're not trusting your attendance at church, your church membership, your giving to the church. You're not trusting that you read your Bible every day, that you pray, that you believe in God. Because you can go ahead and shudder now if you like, because even the demons believe in God and they tremble. Okay? So believing in God doesn't, we're glad, yay. But that's not enough. You say, well, wait a minute, you're getting dangerously close to works. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible said. The Bible says simply that if you believe in your heart and if you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So what am I supposed to believe? I'm supposed to understand that Christ came, gave His life on the cross that I might have life. And then on that third day, God raised Him from that tomb to show me that Jesus won victory over death. God has, He's in charge of that too. He's in charge of all of it. Without Christ, I can do nothing. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song. Music team can go ahead and come on up. We're going to sing a hymn. We call it an invitation, of course, as you know. And this gives you an opportunity to simply consider what has been said this morning. Consider what you've read this morning. Maybe what you've read before about Jesus. What you've been told before about Him. And make sure in your heart, make sure that you are trusting Christ alone. I always look at the music team. You know my story. But I always look at the music team. I'm not leaving you guys out either, okay? I don't judge anybody because I don't know. Now, I can go by your fruit. I can see what's going on. I can go by your words, and I can hear you. But only God knows your heart. And you know. You need to be sure it's right with Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, just thinking about the birth of Jesus, I'm so glad that you gave us this opportunity to look at this month in August. We didn't have to wait until December and when everyone else is talking about it and thinking about it already. Now you give it to us to think about in terms of who Jesus is, this unique person in history, this unique God. Father, you sent your Son. He's been with you since the beginning. He has created everything around us, and without Him we can do nothing. And so, Lord God, don't let anyone leave this place today without Jesus, without knowing Him. And as we go, Lord, I pray that you will give us the strength, the courage, the words to speak to those we love and know, who we wonder and are concerned that might not know Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, there's not one of us in here that would want any, even our worst enemy, to spend eternity in hell. Not even one of us. Lord, fill us with your love. Fill us with your Spirit. And send us with your message. And as we sing, hear our prayers. We ask it in the name of our Savior. Amen. Let's sing. So I thank you for being here this morning. Would you pray with me one last time before we leave this place? Lord, I ask you to go with each one, bringing your calm, your peace, your comfort, your strength, as each of us need. Because, Lord, we are depending on you not just for our salvation, but for our very life, day by day. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing. And we thank you for what you're going to do. For you are God. I thank you for answering prayers. And we trust you to always do what's right, for you are God. Lord, we praise you. We praise you. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in peace. We'll see you next time.